Sometimes, when people approach the Old Testament, they think that it isn't relevant and has little to say to our current context. Let's think a little about this time that we are in. Unless you've been hiding under a rock, you know that we've just had an election. Even if your party won, we are still a country deeply divided. We struggle now, just as we have throughout history, with racism, classism, homophobia, ableism, and sexism that intersect and allow people to label each other rather than work with the other. Our world today, with floods and storms, peace treaties needing to be honored, and the constant fear, inconvenience, and growing grief related to the coronavirus. There are dates throughout history that we can look back on where things spring to mind. Where were you on 9/11? Or when JFK or Martin Luther King Jr. were assassinated? All of a sudden, we are taken back to a time, a feeling, a deep remembering. Will 2020 be a year like that? A date that calls up a unique and impactful set of memories for each of us? Our text today starts with one of these time markers. In the year that King Uzziah died. When a king died, the power changed hands, and there would have been upheaval and many unknowns as the authority shifted. The first five chapters of Isaiah lay out the spiritual problems of the Judeans. They have forgotten and forsaken the Lord. Their worship is futile. Corruption marks their leadership. Greed has led to injustice. Then Isaiah 6 describes a political crisis. The long-serving king who brought stability has died. In the midst of this transition in political power, Isaiah has a vision, an encounter in the Holy of Holies, the most sacred and set apart part of the temple. God is so big in this vision that Isaiah only sees God from the waist down. The bottom part of God's clothes fill the temple. It's as if God is too gigantic to be contained. Remember that looking at God face to face was thought by some to kill you, dangerous for unclean mortals. But even being in the presence of God's legs here is overpowering enough. The seraphim, holy creatures that flank God, cover themselves in honor and reverence to God. They cry out in praise, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of God's glory." The picture that is presented in this vision is not a cuddly, lovable God, but a God of vastness and grandeur. God's very presence is awe-inspiring. Without God even saying a word. When I was hiking in Tennessee a few weeks ago, we stood at the top of a mountain and looked over the ranges that surrounded us. All I could keep saying was, Wow, this is amazing. It is in these moments where my breath is taken away by nature that I feel closest to understanding the kind of God that Isaiah encountered. The God he saw also brought fear. The fear that comes with respect and knowing that this being is completely other to you and radiates power and majesty. This isn't the picture of God I normally focus on or teach to our young people. This picture of God demands our respect. At the sight of God, and held in the shaking of the space that fills up with smoke, I can see Isaiah falling to his knees and calling out. I confess that I might have turned around and run, but faced with the greatness of God, Isaiah sees himself for what he is, broken, unclean, lost, and part of a people whose lips and lives are also unclean. We do not think that sin originates from our lips, but our words often betray our sinfulness. I think of the words from Psalm 19. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. What is inside pours out our mouths. Isaiah proclaims, "Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He knows that it is not King Uzziah who is in charge. It is God. What an encounter to remind you where true power lies. How often are we knocked over by our own guilt? We think we have not done enough, been good enough. We feel inadequate and ashamed. Isaiah is with us on our knees, seeing his worth before this stunning God. Paradoxically, it is when Isaiah admits his great distance from God that a way opens for him to receive forgiveness. Because we are not left doubled over and crying out. A way forward from our guilt is provided. One of the multi-winged seraphim brings a live coal. I can imagine it glowing hot as the creature approaches. That burning coal is touched to Isaiah's unclean mouth. The seraphim not only brings this searing coal, but delivers the words that I long to hear with Isaiah. Now that this has touched you, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. Isaiah's fear that being part of an unfaithful people whose lips had spoken unclean words as well as acted in ways that went against God's hopes and plans for the world is cleansed by this act of purification. Do we worry that we are part of a people that has fallen so far away from God that we might not even know how to approach God? How would it feel for that guilt that we carry so heavy some days to lift? What scar might that burning coal leave? It is after this cleansing that we finally hear the voice of God. It is as if God is talking to God's self, and Isaiah is overhearing. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? With renewed strength, Isaiah steps forward. I can almost see him waving his hand in the air. Ooh, ooh, pick me! Here I am, send me! We shift to a more familiar picture. Jesus, by the lakeshore, calling disciples. The disciples, too, are amazed by the God who is revealed in Jesus. As they drag in a catch of fish so huge that it could sink their boat, they realize that they are flawed, standing before this man, and they fall on their knees at Jesus' feet. Again, from this place of knowing their own brokenness, Jesus reaches out and calls to them, "Don't be afraid. Work with me." Jesus calls them to fish for people, and Isaiah is called to take hard and uncomfortable truths to an unhearing people. This is uncommon work. Yet using flawed and normal people seems to be the path that God chooses over and over again, New Testament and Old Testament alike. We, like Isaiah, are in a time of political turmoil. Can we see past our fear and understand the intense and majestic power of God? God, who is the King. In the naming of what is holy, are we confronted by the state of our world and our life and led to confession? God does not leave us in that fear, but cleanses and gives a path forward. Will we shoot up our hand saying, "Pick me for this work of carrying uncomfortable truth, of doing the uncommon work of fishing for people and calling an unhearing, unheeding nation back to God's kingdom work, a work of receiving the outsider, feeding the hungry, and calling other broken and forgiven, normal people to follow in Jesus' ways. God does not wait for us to get clean before appearing. But this text reminds us that forgiveness is anything but ordinary. Like Isaiah, we stand small and human before God, dependent on a gracious act for our restoration. But there is a price to be paid for singing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty," in the face of an oppressive force that thinks otherwise. May we have the wisdom to kneel with prophets and disciples in confession, and then understand how majestic our God is who is calling us. I invite you to join in confessing with me. Please join in the bold print. Lord of all, we bring you our confession. We are lost without you, God. In the presence of your greatness, our sin is revealed.
We fall on our knees before you.
We cry with the prophet, "Woe is me, I am lost."
We confess our feelings of guilt, inadequacy, and failure.
God, may we not too quickly avert our eyes from your holiness.
May we not dumb down the greatness of God to something friendlier and less confronting.
O God, forgive us. Jesus says, do not be afraid. May we not feel the sting of purification, but be filled with the overwhelming gratitude as we hear the assuring words, your sin is forgiven, your guilt has departed, you are loved and sent by God. Amen.